You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, I want to welcome our digital family and also those at Siena, Cyprus, downtown, the Loop. And so if you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 10 is where we're going to start out. Revelation chapter 10. We're going to go through, hopefully, Revelation 10 through 12. So as we've been doing, I've been telling you, buckle your seatbelts, get ready, because we're going to put the pedal down and we're going to go for it. We're going to learn a lot today. We're going to be encouraged with a lot today. It's going to be a great time. I've loved how everybody is connected with Revelation. You know, when the Lord was putting it on my heart, do Revelation, I was like, okay, here we go. And everybody is connected so well with that. It's been awesome. I've been sending out videos to do a little homework before the message, which has been great. So people have been doing that as well on social media. And so we've just been getting our hearts ready for Revelation. So we're going to take this 10 through 12 in just a second. But just to show you a little bit of the involvement, people have been giving me artwork that they've been taking from the series on Revelation. So a little girl painted this. Isn't that beautiful? Did a great job with that. And so she had the lion and the lamb when I was talking about the lion and the lamb, which was really great. A gentleman, he made a picture. It's a picture from the seven churches. When we talked about the seven churches, we'll put that up as well. We'll put that one on the screen. So we've got here, that was the church that was for the church of Smyrna, I believe. And then, so it's got different things that I said and different ways of giving an illustration for that, as you can see. Last week, a little kid drew me a picture of my closing illustration. If you remember the man on the ladder, if you were here. So that was really great, man. Isn't that cool? So I just wanted you to know, I'm so appreciative. Everybody is into Revelation, which is great. And kids, by the way, I love when you draw pictures of what I'm talking about in the messages. That's a great way to engage your mind, whether you're at home or you're at the Loop or Siena or Cyprus or downtown. Just draw a picture and put it in the mail and send it to me. That'd be great. I'd love to be able to see that. So we're getting after it. We're going for it. We're into Revelation, which is awesome. So here's what we're going to do. Let me tell you where we are in the journey so you'll know, and then we're going to continue on, and we're going to look in the scriptures in just a second. Where we are, I put in your listening guide, and if you're online, your host will give you the link for this. There's a little chart we've used 1,000 times. We'll put it up on the back screen as well, and it's basically where we are in the journey. We are talking about the tribulation. We're going to get to the midway point of the tribulation today, and in that tribulation, it's 7 years. So in just a few minutes, you're going to see a 3.5 year little aspect of it, then another 3.5 year. So we're in the tribulation. This is a premillennial, pre-tribulation viewpoint, if you want to know the theological bearings of what it is, that the believers in Christ have been raptured to heaven and now 7 years upon planet Earth on these end days of the tribulation of what it's called. And we're going to look at a scroll, we're going to look at two witnesses, and we're going to look at a dragon, all right? So we're going to see a lot of symbolism. We're going to see a lot of things that we're going to learn, and it's going to make sense. You are smart people. We can learn these things. We can understand these things, and we're going to make it through to be able to do that. Now, last week, as we're talking about all these things in the tribulation, I gave you a verse. I just want to put it in our minds again. It's Isaiah 28, 21. We'll put it on the screen. And here's what it says about the kind of the tough things that the Lord does, the wrath that comes that we see in Revelation. It says this, "For the Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim, and he will rise in wrath," there's the word, "as at the valley of Gibeon, to do his work." His strange work is what it should be in there. His strange work and to perform his task. We left out the word strange. I don't know how that happened, but his strange work is what it says. And to perform his task, his unfamiliar task. So when we see these things coming, these calamity moments, it's his strange work. His familiar work is love and care and mercy. Jonathan Edwards put it like this. I gave this to you last week. God has no pleasure in the destruction or the calamity of persons or people, for he would rather that they would turn and continue in peace. He is a God that delights in mercy, and his judgment is his strange work. So when we see these things of Revelation, we've got to know God's heart is a heart of mercy, but he's given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And finally, he goes, okay, I'm going to have to get your attention in a different way. And so we're going to see a bit of that here all throughout the tribulation. But even in what we're talking about in this place, God's going to give another opportunity. He's going to send two witnesses to declare the gospel, to declare the kingdom of God. So let's jump in. And chapter 10 is an interesting chapter. I'm just going to give you a little bit. We're going to spend most of our time in 11 and 12. So here's what it says. In chapter 10, I want you to look at one of the last verses of 10. Chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Here's what it says. And I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. And it will be bitter in your stomach, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. Now, here we have all through chapter 10 is an angel gives John this scroll. We don't know exactly what's on the scroll, but he takes it and he eats it, and then it's bitter in his stomach. God's plans are sweet, but can also be bitter. Do you know that in your life? God's plans are sweet, but they can also be bitter. There can be great things that God does in your life that you go, oh, this is so incredible. This is so awesome. And that same thing can also leave a pit in your stomach sometimes. You can have a relationship that's incredible, but then something happens. Maybe it's grief. Maybe they go on to heaven. Maybe it's some type of a fraying of the relationship and just in the pit of your stomach. Ugh. You love your job. God's given it to you, but oh, you didn't love it on Thursday, right? You love where you live, but man, everything keeps breaking. God's got all sorts of blessings for you, and you're just, oh, it's so good, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then all of a sudden, there's a bitterness that happens. Well, this is even bigger than those sort of things. We can see that in God's plan. But for John, what this is, it's a sweet vindication for the believers here in this time of tribulation. The end times, as believers, what do we say? If you're a believer in Christ, you're like, oh, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for this world to be over with. I'm ready to go to heaven. Come on, Jesus. Sweet. But then we think about that family member, that friend that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and we go, ooh, not yet, not yet. So there's a sweetness for the second coming of Christ for believers, and there's a bitterness for those that are unbelievers, right? We know that the righteous will receive such blessings, but the judgment will be upon the unsaved. So John has this illustration, if you will, that the scroll of God's judgment, the end times, the apocalypse, the tribulation, the rapture, all these things in Revelation are sweet to the taste of a believer, but they can turn to bitterness in the stomach because we realize, wait a minute, there's a lot of folks that don't believe. That's chapter 10 in a nutshell. Now we take an application from that we trust and obey even when we don't understand. That's faith. So John doesn't understand everything that's taking place, but he trusts and he obeys. Here's a scroll. I want you to eat it. Okay, he eats it. He trusts and he obeys even though everything doesn't make sense. And so as we journey through life, everything's not going to make sense. Listen, in Cyprus, it's not going to make sense. But we trust and we obey and we trust and we walk with him and allow that to happen. Now let's jump to chapter 11. Here's what's going to happen in 11 and 12. Have you ever been to a Broadway play in Houston or maybe even New York, and you get a playbill when you come in? It's a magazine. It's got a big playbill at the top. It's this little magazine that takes you through it, and it's got the order of the scenes in it, what's going to come up next. And if you're not a real into musicals or into whatever, you find yourself looking back going, when do I get M&Ms at the intermission? When do I get, you know, when's this thing going to be over with? That's where you are. Or if you're loving it, you just, oh, don't let it in. Don't let it in. And so either way you go on that. But then the next section, it has the cast of characters. I like when I go to a play to be able to read the cast of characters. Oh, this person was in this and they were in that. And I thought they looked familiar and I thought I recognized that name. And it's the cast of characters. That's what you're going to get in these chapters that are coming up. We're going to get a cast of characters of what is taking place in the end times here in the tribulation. Okay? And the first ones we're going to get to, we've seen several already, but the first ones we're going to get to are what's called the two witnesses. Okay? The two witnesses. I'm going to tell you who I think they are in just a minute, but let's look in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to take it all the way through verse 6. Here we go. Ready? Then I was given a measuring reed like a rod, and these words, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count those who worship there. Let's take a stop. Look up at me. Here we go. Why is he going to measure? Measurement is a sign of ownership in the Bible. So it says, I want you to go out and measure. I want you to measure this because God owns the temple. Okay, so that's what's happening here symbolically. Okay, John, go out and measure this, and that's a sign of ownership. Let's look at verse 2. But exclude the courtyard outside the temple. Don't measure it. Why? Because it's given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. How long is that? That's 3.5 years. And I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days. That's also 3.5 years. Middle of the tribulation, dressed in sackcloth. That means for sadness. Be like us wearing a dark suit to a funeral. And these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and consumes their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. So they have protection of God. They have power of God. They're not going to die until God says, okay, now it's time. Verse 6, they have the authority to close up the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy, and they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague whenever they want. Does that sound familiar on a couple Old Testament characters? Here's what God is doing. God is protecting these two witnesses. We're in the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. He's protecting them so that they can declare the word of God. Do you remember last week, the 144,000 were sealed, protected by God, so that multitudes could come to Christ. So God is protecting the message again. Now I want you to get that. We've already had, by the time we get to this point in history, the entire Old Testament, the entire New Testament, the entire church age that we're in right now. We've had the 144,000 declaring the gospel. We've had multitudes come to Christ. We've had the rapture where believers are gone and they're like, well, where is old Uncle so-and-so? We've got the Bible still around somewhere. We've got all of that happening, and they still have another moment where the two witnesses are going to say, okay, one more time. So whenever we go, God's mean. No, he is not. He is tremendously patient. His strange work is the wrath. His familiar work is the love. So God is still reaching out. This goes in your listening guide with the gospel with two witnesses. God is still reaching out with the gospel with two witnesses. Now, does two witnesses sound familiar to you biblically? It should. Do you remember that there was two angels that testified to the resurrection of the Savior? There was two men in white that testified that he ascended, the book of Acts. God often sends his people out in two by twos. Think of Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, Zerubbabel and Joshua, Peter and John, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Titus. Even the disciples were sent out two by two. The 70 were sent out and told to travel in pairs. So we see two witnesses often throughout the scriptures. So we're going to see two witnesses that are happening today. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Why do we have a courtroom? So we could call witnesses. So we've got the two witnesses that are going out from this place, and they're going to declare. Now, some people think that the two witnesses are Joshua and Zerubbabel because it talks about them being the lampstands and the olive trees. They're described as that earlier. I'm going to go with something different. Here's what I'm going to go with. You can disagree with me. This is a little bit through Revelation, choose your own adventure, okay? So you can decide what you think and to be able to do. I'm going to say that they are Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Who are they? Moses and Elijah in actuality or representation? Right? Figuratively or in actionality? I think more figuratively, they represent Moses and Elijah. Why do I think that? Let me give you the reason why. Moses and Elijah appeared at the transformation of Jesus Christ. If you remember that, both those two showed up at the transformation. That was Matthew chapter 17. I read to you that verse 6 where they have the authority to close up the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. That's verse 6. Well, that's also what Elijah did when you read in James, the end of James, that he had the power to close up, that no rain happened with that. They also have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every plague. That's what Moses did in Exodus chapter 7. So that gives us a little bit there. God preserved the body of Moses, maybe so it could be restored in this place. Satan contended with Michael, we'll see at the end of this, to argue over the body of Moses. So we see this here as well. Moses and Elijah represent something. They represent the law with Moses, and they represent the prophets with Elijah, okay? The law with Moses and the prophets with Elijah. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, all you got to know is in the Old Testament, these two guys were major dudes, okay? So just write down, that's in the Greek. That's what it means in the Greek, major dudes, all right? So digital family, hang with me. These major dudes, Moses and Elijah, it makes sense to me that we would see here in this moment that when God's saying, okay, I'm going to give you one more shot, the two witnesses are going to represent the law of God, and all the prophets before that have spoken the word of God of look out, look out, look out, look out. Okay? We got a whole Old Testament filled with that. So here they are representing that, the water to blood, the closing of the sky to rain. James chapter 5, verse 17 is where that is, that Jesus had them in the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. So for me, it makes sense that these guys would be back to declare this in this way, in a figurative way to be able to do that. Now, when we think about this, what's going to happen to these guys? Let's look at chapter 11, verse 7 through 10. And when they finished their testimony, the beast, who's the beast? The beast is the Antichrist, okay? He's going to be mentioned 36 times in the book of Revelation, the beast. So we've got a beast mentioned 36 times. And the beast that comes up from the abyss, we'll get to him after Better Together weekend. After that, what comes out of the abyss will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the main street of the great city, which figuratively is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Where was God? Where was Jesus crucified? Think about that. Verse 9, and some of the people, some of the nations, it says, some of the people, tribes, language, and nations will view their bodies for 3.5 days. So they're going to be dead, and the world is going to see for 3.5 days, the nations, the tribes, the people, and languages. All the world's going to be able to see their bodies laying there and not permit their bodies to be put in a tomb. Verse 10, and those who live on the earth will gloat over them, will celebrate and send gifts to one another because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on earth. How did they torment them? By telling them the truth about God. It's tormenting to their souls because they're like, no, we want to disobey God. So what takes place here? They declare and die, but revive and rise. Did you see that in the scripture? They declare and they're killed. Then they lay there in Jerusalem, and I'll tell you about that in a second. Jerusalem, they lay there, and then 3.5 days later, they rise up, and the people are like, whoa, uh-oh, and the whole world is able to see this. Okay, now, it said an interesting verse, verse 8, their dead bodies will lie in the main street of the great city, which figuratively, okay, figuratively, is called Sodom and Egypt. This is the place where the Lord was crucified. And where was the Lord crucified? Jerusalem, right? We know that. Why Sodom? Why Egypt? Why would the city of God, the city of peace is what Jerusalem means even, Jerusalem, why would this be called Sodom and Egypt? Two reasons. Sodom represents perversion, okay? So think of Sodom and Gomorrah, perversion, immorality, all these things taking place. Egypt represents persecution, right? So we've got Pharaoh and Egypt and let my people go and all that. So we've got here the city where they're having, they're on the streets of Jerusalem. But now Jerusalem in this time of tribulation is a place of perversion. It's a place of persecution so much that they are going to celebrate the death of these two witnesses. Now, I want you to get in your mind what's happening in verse 10. Those who live on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and send gifts to one another because of the two prophets who have tormented those who lived on the earth. So the death of these two men is going to cause celebration in the tribulation. Now, that should be an oxymoron for you. This is the only time we see celebration in the tribulation. And they're going to give gifts to one another, celebrating that the word of God, that the voice of God, that the prophets of God has been extinguished. You see that? Does that make you kind of go, whoa, how does that happen? We're talking about in Jerusalem this happening. How'd this happen? Well, we can see seeds of that already in our society, can't we? People celebrating things of light that they say, no, darkness is light and light is darkness, and celebrating. I want to show you a video of the response in Argentina of when abortion was legalized. I want to just show you a quick video, and I'm not trying to get in the politics of all that. I'm just trying to show you. I want to show you because I think that no matter what you think about abortion, everybody should be able to go, this is a bad thing. This is a child dying. Now, whatever around that, this is not good. Watch this and think about the celebration of the two witnesses as well. Wow. And again, I'm not trying to get in the politics of it all. I just think there's something in us that every soul goes, I weep over a miscarriage and a loss of a child and a loss of a baby. That's not the victory of a soccer tournament. And you think about there, these witnesses that are declaring the word of God, they killed them and exchanged gifts that they don't have to hear the voice of God. The patience of the Lord to continue to send. And let me tell you, you read the Old Testament, this isn't the first time prophets have been attacked and killed, and New Testament as well. So they come to a place of death right before the people's eyes, and they sit there for 3 days, and the world is able to see. Now, I want to draw your attention to something to show you another video. I want to show you a live look right now at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. This is a live look of a webcast. You can see somebody walking up to it right now. That's happening right now. It's nighttime there, daytime for us. Right now, we're able to see that. So the two witnesses are going to be killed in Jerusalem. Their bodies are going to lay there. And it says in verse 9, it says then, nations, languages, tribes, and people will view their bodies for 3.5 days. We talk about, are the end times getting close? Is the return of Christ getting close? Yes, it is getting close. I'm not going to tell you a date. I don't know. It could be 100 years. It could be 100 days. But I am telling you, this is the first time in history we can see something happen instantaneously around the world. Do you know that? We're the first generation in history that can see it instantaneously. Think about, if you go back to the late 1800s, the Emancipation Proclamation was given in 1863. You know what Juneteenth is about? Juneteenth is about the Emancipation Declaration, the freedom of slaves and the end of slavery in 1863 declared in Washington. It was not declared in Galveston, was the last place to hear it. That's where Juneteenth happened. On June 19th, 1865, can you imagine? It took 2 years for something to make it from Washington down to Galveston. 2 years. And we could get it instantaneously what's happening. I just put his little inset here on the screen. So you can just see instantaneously what's happening. First time, we're the first group in the history of man that can see something happen. And you've got it right there in the scriptures that that's what's going to take place in verse 9. That all the nations, all the tribes, all the people are going to watch as this takes place for 3.5 days. And then they're going to rise up. Look at verse 11. But after those 3.5 days, the breath of life from who? From God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Great fear on those who saw them. They're like, oh, whoa. Verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched. At the moment, a violent earthquake took place and a tenth of the city fell and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean every one of them became believers. Okay, that's not what it's trying to say, that we hope some of them did. But it's a like, fear of God in a way of like, uh-oh, we did something wrong type of thing. And then verse 14, the second woe is past. Take note, the third woe is coming soon. So now they rise up and they are then taken to heaven. And can you imagine at that moment the feeling of like, what happened? What happened? That is chapter 11. Chapter 11. Now, chapter 11, just to encourage you on how you've made it through, chapter 11, one gentleman said it like this. He said that chapter 11 is one of the most difficult chapters in the entire apocalypse of Revelation. Okay? So that, we just made it through one of the most difficult chapters in the entire book of Revelation. It's not going to let up much for chapter 12, so hang on, all right? But we're able to see, here's the point, that God sends witnesses to again declare the gospel of Christ. The hearts of the people are so hard, they kill them and celebrate the death. And then God says, I'm going to give you one more illustration, and I'm going to raise them up just as I did Jesus, and I'm going to take them to heaven. And that's chapter 12, okay? Now let's jump, that's chapter 11. And we could see that live happening for the first time in history, okay? Now let's hit chapter 12. Here we go. You could write in your Bibles at the top of chapter 12, Sienna, you may want to do this. I've written in my Bible, second half of the tribulation. So this is going to become the next 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation. That's where we are to be able to do that. Now here we go, verse 1-5, and we're going to hit this. And we're going to do this. We're going to make it through. Here we go. Put on your seatbelts. Verse 1-5, chapter 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet. I want you to remember that. And crowned with 12 stars on her head. Remember that in just a second. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon. So our cast of characters in our playbill, we've got a woman. She's pregnant. We've got a dragon, and we're going to end up with a child in just a second. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, symbolism, and on its heads were 7 crowns. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven. This is Satan is who this is, sweeping away the fallen angels, a third of the stars in heaven, and hurled them to earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he may devour her child. She gave birth to a son who is a male and is going to rule the nations with an iron rod. Who do you think that is? Her child was caught up to God and his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, and there where she had a place prepared by God to be nourished there for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, okay? Here's what I want you to get out of this. Evil is active, but God is victorious. Evil is active, but God is victorious. Evil is active in your life. Evil is active in my life. Evil can come. Satan is on the move, but God is victorious. What are the tactics of the devil? Well, he's a deceiver. So when deception's happening, you can say that's a mark of the devil. He's one that divides. Now, I'm not talking about dividing righteousness and unrighteousness. I'm not talking about dividing holiness and unholiness. I'm not talking about there's some people you're not going to ever agree with and some people that you're going to agree with because of the worldviews. I'm talking about when you feel a wedge forming in your marriage, Satan's at work. When you see something disunity within the church, Satan's at work. He distracts us. And he discourages us. He's always at work. Evil is active, but God is victorious. So now let's get our cast of characters. The woman is Israel. Okay, that's who I'm going to declare who I think she is. The woman is Israel. Now, our Roman Catholic friends, they believe that this is Mary. Okay, there's a lot of different ways you can do this. I'm going to go with Israel. Why am I going to go with Israel? Okay, here's why. It says there in the description, I had you remember it, that verse 1, the woman clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Have we seen anything like that before? Yes, we have. Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11, okay? This is representing Jacob and Rachel. What's Jacob's other name? Israel. Here's what it says. Then he had another dream, this is Joseph, and told it to his brothers. Look, I had another dream. If you're ever playing Bible Trivia Pursuit, anybody has a dream, guess Joseph, okay? Just go with Joseph. He's always dreaming. And at this time, the sun and moon, we just heard that in Revelation, didn't we? The sun and moon, that's Jacob is the sun, Rachel is the moon. And the 11 stars, that's the brothers of Joseph, 11, Joseph's the 12th, were bowing down to me. He told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. What kind of dream is that that you have had? He said, am I and your mother, sun and moon, and your brothers, 12 stars, going to come and bow down to the ground before you? So we see an illustration of this being Israel from the beginning. So we've got the 12 stars in her crown that are here that represent the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 sons of Jacob. We've got that Rachel would be the moon, Jacob would be the sun. We see that this child being born, that's going to be Jesus. So what does Jesus come? He's a Jew, remember? Jesus is coming, prophesied through all of the Old Testament. So now he's birthed, and there he is. So we've got the woman is Israel, the dragon is Satan, and the child is Jesus. Child is Jesus. So Israel is key, right? All throughout the scriptures, but Israel is key, particularly in the end times. Are we getting closer? Well, the nation of Israel in 1948 came back to be a nation. Thousands of years, and here they come back to be a nation. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Even in our church devotional, this past week, on day 28, which was on Thursday of this week, this is what it said in our church devotional, talking about Israel. King Frederick II of Prussia once asked his chaplain, what proof is there that the Bible is true? And the chaplain responded by pointing to one of the king's advisors across the room, a man who was a Jew. Nothing in recorded history matches the story of the Jews. Their survival in history is a great miracle. From Haman to Hitler, they had been hated, hunted, expelled, executed, slandered, slain, and driven from the land. Yet again, deliverance comes in the most unexpected ways, and no other people have been so reviled or so resilient. Israel is the only nation on earth that the inhabitants are in the same land, that bears the same name, that speaks the same language, that worships the same God as it did 3,000 years ago, yet powerful forces come against them. So the woman of Israel, and then we see it being protected. Did you see for 1,260 days, she's going to be protected the rest of the tribulation and give birth to a son that is Jesus, and he's going to rule the nations in the millennium, and on it goes. And Satan's always been trying to destroy the work of Jesus. Haman with Esther to Herod. I want you to kill every baby born under 2 years old that's born in Bethlehem, in this area, in this time. So it's always been coming, always been coming. And we can see that even in, you can look through history and see that as well, not just biblical history, okay? Now let me tell you a little bit about the dragon, all right? And then we're going to wrap up our time. The dragon, the red, represents blood and violence, a fiery red dragon. Does that sound exciting? Hey, honey, who do you want to have over for dinner? Let's have that fiery red dragon over. Yeah, that's symbolism, but it's fiery, it's red, it's destruction, it's war, it's violence. Seven heads, why seven heads? Seven kingdoms have ruled Israel. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greek, Rome, and we're going to get to the end of the tribulation and the end times. In this thing, we're going to see a confederation of 10 nations, basically a revived Roman Empire that the Antichrist is going to lead. So that's going to be the seventh one to be able to have that power over. So we've got that. The crowns represent intelligence and authority, but this is pseudo-intelligence, pseudo-authority of what's taking place in this right now. But we know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, thrones, and authorities, the power of darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So this is symbolic of all that's taking place. So he's got 10 horns to show authority. We'll get to more horns. The Antichrist is actually going to have 7 heads and 10 horns as well, and we'll get more into that later. And he's seeking to destroy God's work, but she's going to have a son that's going to be Jesus Christ. Now, let me hit it real quick, verses 7 through 9. We're going to hit it real quick. What happens? So she has the baby. Then the war broke out in heaven. Michael, if you're named Michael, celebrate that. Great name. It means who is like our God. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and the angels also fought, but he could not prevail. And there was no longer a place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out. God is victorious. And the ancient serpent, the one who was called the devil, what does devil mean? Slanderer. And Satan, what does Satan mean? Adversary. The one who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown to earth and the angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, and you end up with this great praise for the next couple verses that are happening right there to be able to go forth. So Satan is thrown to earth by Michael. Satan is trying to pose to be like God. And Michael comes and says, who is like God? Only God. And throws him out, which is awesome. But Satan is a deceiver and an accuser and a slanderer and is our adversary. He's still going after us. Look at verse 17 of chapter 12. And what I've skipped is worthy to read later on for you to read. It's great stuff. Verse 17, though, for time. So that the dragon was furious with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. So he's furious with her. Those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. Here's the point. Beware. Satan is still at work, but victory is in Jesus. Satan is still at work, but victory is in Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame him, that's the devil, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, salvation in Christ, and the word of their testimony, God's victorious. I'm going to make it. I'm going to trust in what these witnesses and 144,000, I'm going to believe in the scripture, and I'm going to do that. So they trusted in the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they didn't shrink back their lives even unto death. That was chapter 12, verse 11, just a little bit higher than what we just read. So Satan is still at work. He's still at work. He's still after you. He hates your guts. He hates my guts. And he's after us. But Jesus is victorious. So what do we have? 3 chapters of scripture. Can you believe we did this? We made it through. Yeah, way to go. Awesome. Yes. Yeah, go ahead. All campuses, let's just cheer. It's tough stuff. Online family as well. Downtown, listen, this is what we've got. We know that the plans of God are sweet, but they're hard to take at times. We want everybody to go to heaven. We want everybody to come to Christ. But we realize that for the believer, these things are sweet, wonderful things. But for the unbeliever, there's judgment coming, and God's holiness compared to their unholiness brings wrath. We see in chapter 12 that there's 2 witnesses that God still has his word going out, but their hearts are so hard, they celebrate death. They celebrate things against God, and they give gifts to one another because the 2 witnesses have been dead. The only celebration in the tribulation is death to the voice of God. Oh! And then the symbolism of the woman who is Israel that will give birth to a prophesied Savior named Jesus and to a dragon who wants to take that away. From Haman to Herod, he will bruise your heel, but Jesus will crush his head, Genesis. And Satan is now thrown to the earth and is still at work and after your life and my life. But victory in Jesus. He's the one that is a strong one. Yeah, let's cheer for that. It's awesome. It's incredible. This is scary stuff if you don't have your big brother with you, right? Your Savior, your Father with you. Let me give you this last illustration. There was a group of guys that would play basketball. And they were seminary guys, and they would play basketball. And since the school didn't have a nearby, didn't have a gymnasium, their seminary, they would go to this public school down the street, and they would play basketball to kind of blow off some steam from their studies. And there was this elderly janitor, worked there a long time, old man. And he would sit and he'd wait and let the boys play. But to wait on them to finish up before he could clean the gym, he would just sit there and read his Bible. One of the seminary guys said, what are you reading over there? He said, well, I'm reading my Bible. What are you reading in your Bible? I'm reading the book of Revelation. And I'm sure the seminary guy went, okay. And so he asked this old janitor, seminary guy, it's an old janitor. He said, do you understand the book of Revelation? And the old janitor said, oh yeah, I understand it. And the seminary guy goes, well, what does it mean? And the old janitor, he looked up, looked him in the eyes and said, it means Jesus wins. It means Jesus wins. And let me tell you what, this is some challenging stuff. I mean, when I started my preparation this week, I was like, all right, John's got a scroll. He eats the scroll turns bitter, a dragon appears. Then there's this woman, and then I'm like, oh my God. Jesus wins. In these next couple weeks, we're going to do a couple different things, and then we're going to jump back in with some really encouraging things about the Antichrist and beasts from the ocean and beasts from the land. I mean, it's going to get crazier. I want you to read the book of Revelation, though, over these next 2 weeks. Just take it. It's not too long. Just read it. At least read the part we've studied up until chapter 13. And let that just, let's just keep letting this come and realizing Jesus wins. And so I want you to know today, Jesus wants to win in your heart and in your soul. He wants to win in your heart and your soul. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, please come to Christ. Not because you're scared, but that could be a good reason. There's a lot of things to be scared of. Hell is not a good place. But that you would come because you know that His strange work is the things of wrath. His familiar work is the love and mercy that He has for you. And He wants to know you. He knows you. He wants you to know Him, I should say. And that you could come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're a believer in Christ, let's just all take a step together in spiritual growth. He's got it. Even what's causing bitterness in your soul and your stomach, He's got it. And Jesus wins. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord. We trust You. You are God. You're mighty. You are great. You're able to save. And we just thank You, Lord, in this time, this little interlude that we have of these scriptures, that we would see You more clearly, understand You more deeply, that You win. You protect Your people. And we pray, Father, we pray. We know our world celebrates so many things that are against You, God. And it breaks our heart, Lord. We pray, Jesus, asking You, God, would You bring revival? Would You bring salvation? Even in this moment, for somebody on our radio ministry through KHCB, right now, they place their trust in Jesus Christ. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior, would you pray this with me? Jesus, I ask You to forgive my sins. Be my Savior. I believe in You. You are the victor over my sin. Save my soul. I place my faith and trust in Your cross and resurrection for my salvation. If you're already a believer in Christ, would you say, Lord, thank You that You win. Let me walk in Your victories. Let me walk in Your strength. Even with the things I don't understand, let me walk in the power of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.